We don't know much about most of the men and women who fled to the desert. The majority of those who left their villages and towns fled to seek obscurity. They weren't seeking fame. They didn't want to be leaders of the church. They merely fled to seek God and to learn how to love their neighbor. And so their stories, like most people's stories, have vanished from history. However, there are a few men and women who are so eclectic and perhaps also so generous, loving, and wise that they became sort of spiritual celebrities. People would travel thousands of miles just to sit down with them and seek their wisdom. They came to the desert to have a conversation about whatever was plaguing their soul. One of the most vivid personalities of the early desert period was Moses the Ethiopian, or Moses the Black, or Moses the Robber. His multiple names highlight his larger-than-life character. And a major reason why Moses was so intriguing is because of his story. Moses has one of those stories that enable people to believe that transformation is possible for everyone. It also seems that Moses' unique story allows him to share some of the most compassionate wisdom which anyone has ever shared. You see, Moses the Ethiopian grew up as a slave in an Egyptian official's home. Moses had a large, muscular frame, unlike myself, and it served him quite well as a slave. However, he was also a very angry man, and that often got him in trouble. Ultimately, he got kicked out of his master's house after he was found out that he tried to rob him. Having nowhere else to go, Moses joined a band of robbers in northern Egypt who terrorized the region. His anger and his frame served him quite well doing this job. He quickly rose throughout the gang's ranks, and before long he became the leader, and where he did some really awful things. Moses stole livestock. He murdered those who got in his way and really anyone who annoyed him. He broke into monastic communities and generally wreaked havoc everywhere with his gang of thieves. He terrorized so many in the region that whenever anybody spoke his name, they brought fear into people's eyes. One story even has him taking revenge on a shepherd because his dog barked and interrupted one of his crimes. So he stalked the man by night in order to kill him. The shepherd saw Moses coming, and so he hid. And while Moses was mad that he couldn't find the shepherd, so instead he selected the man's best livestock and he slaughtered all of the best rams. Moses didn't have a very good history. Not very many check marks on the right side of the card. We aren't told anything about Moses' conversion story. However, we are told that soon after becoming a Christian, Moses decided to head to the desert in order to repent and to seek God's forgiveness for all that he had done. When he got there, the monastic community was not too enthusiastic to receive him. The community of Sedis said, known that he had terrorized a nearby monastic community. How could they trust him, they wondered. However, one monk, Abba Isidore, took a chance on Moses. He taught him the Christian faith, he baptized him, and then he welcomed him as a brother. Being a desert father, that didn't come naturally and easy for Abba Moses. While Abba Moses came to learn the importance of silence and isolation, as we're going to see in our story for next week, Moses' first impulse was always towards other people. In fact, he would often drop everything just to spend time with whomever came to visit him. He was so well known for his hospitality that often he would run out of food and water because he used it all to entertain his guests. Moses loved all his neighbors, as many of the desert sayings attributed to him make really clear. He went out of way to show them the God of grace, who accepted everyone because he knew just how far this God of grace went to accept him. I don't know why. Perhaps it was due to his past, or perhaps it was due to the fact that he continuously looked upon all the sins that he had done before. But Abba Moses had an exceptionally soft heart and a very sensitive soul. And this sensitivity enabled Moses to learn, I believe, more deeply than any of the other desert fathers and mothers, that spiritual maturity is linked to a refusal to judge others. According to Moses, the reason Jesus calls each and every one of us to die every single day is for the benefit of our neighbor. We are all to die so that we will not judge anyone whatsoever. The monk, says Moses, must die to his neighbor and must never judge him or her in any way whatsoever. What a powerful statement of wisdom, which runs completely against the grain of how our society is taught to operate. We live in a society that loves to play the role of judge. We judge people based on so many different things: their height, their weight, the gender, sexuality, the color of their skin, the clothes that they wear, the marks on their bodies. We judge based on how one speaks, what kind of car they drive, where they work, what church or what mosque they attend, the neighborhood that they live in, if they're married or if they're single, if they have kids or if they don't. The list can go on and on, right? How many of you remember singing the song, "Who Stole the Cookie from the Cookie Jar," when you were a child? You sang it with your friends, right? The never-ending song where everyone goes around accusing someone else of stealing the cookies while denying any involvement themselves. A song that teaches one to never take the blame and instead point the finger at your friends. What a horrible song that teaches children exactly how our society tends to operate. Judge someone else so that the judgment doesn't fall upon you. Whenever we judge, it's almost always done in order to justify ourselves. The desire to judge, that generally stems from our selfish needs to validate our own opinions and our own ways of life. It's done to protect the pictures which we have about ourselves. And even assuming the right to judge assumes that I have reached a sort of ethical maturity that entitles me the right to prescribe confidently another sickness, a right that you have not yet reached or achieved. It tends to believe also that the pain that someone inflicted upon me is somehow greater than the pain that I inflicted upon someone else. The desert mothers and fathers, they had absolutely no time for our games of self-justification. For they firmly believe that Jesus has delivered us from the anxiety of always having to try to protect all those pictures of ourselves as good and right. Of all those pictures which tend to block another's access to Jesus. We love to think that we know more about God than others. We find it comfortable and comforting to try to control access of God. What the desert teachers reminded us is that all of our desires for judgment, that they have to die if we truly want to love our neighbor and put their well-being above our own. Who am I, Abba Joseph once asked, who am I to be judging someone else? How can I pass judgment when I do not yet know the full truth about myself? Now, this doesn't mean that the desert mothers and fathers were indifferent to sin, or that they practiced some sort of bland acceptance which is so prevalent in our culture today. The desert teachers, they were not proponents of the modern faith, of you do me, you, and I'm going to do me. No, the desert teachers believed that sin is immensely serious and that separation from God is always a real possibility. They fled to the desert because they believe that sin is real and that sin was hindering their ability to have a relationship with God and hindering them from becoming the people that God was calling them to be. It's more accurate to say that it was their robust belief in the seriousness of sin which led them to stop trying to judge their neighbor. For their own sins gave them more than enough to worry about. They didn't have the time or energy to judge someone else because all of their time and energy was focused on themselves. Furthermore, they realized that often our times of judgment, that's an evasion tactic. We judge others so that we don't have to look deeply into our own lives, so that we don't have to come to terms with our own hearts. Turning again to the teachings of Abba Moses. If you have sin enough in your own life and your own home, then you have no need to go searching for it elsewhere. And because they took sin so seriously, because they risked confronting themselves every single day, they knew deeply the truths about God's grace. As they ran to themselves, as they explored the seriousness of their sinfulness, their vanity, their woundedness, they also learned the depths of God's healing and acceptance. Their sinfulness reminded them daily that God's mercy can never be exhausted. This is what enables them to have an almost shocking tenderness towards everyone, no matter what and who they are. And it helps explain that the lengths that these desert teachers would often go to in order to bring healing and wholeness to their neighbors. One of my favorite stories that I didn't include in our packet is a story about Abba Macarius the Great. Macarius was one of Moses the Ethiopian's teachers. So I guess it's not surprising that elsewhere we are told that Macarius became like a god on earth. He became like a god on earth because of his willingness to cover over the sins of others, just as if God covers over our sins. Well, this story is a good example about the lengths that the desert teachers go to in order to bring healing to another. It's a story about how our refusal to judge is a sort of death, a death that frees our neighbor to live truthfully and honestly with themselves and before God. In this story, Macarius goes and visits a young monk who has recently moved to the desert, named Theopemptus. And when Macarius arrives at this other man's house, he asks him a fairly typical question which we ask people every day. How are things going with you? Theopemptus gives a fairly pious, typical response. Because of your prayers, all is going well. Macarius could have stopped there, but he presses on. Do you not have to battle with your fantasies? To this question, Theopemptus responds, no, I have not had to, at least not yet. Now, Macarius had lived in the desert for far too long to know better. He could tell that this young man was afraid to vulnerably share the depths of his heart. It would have been easy for Macarius to condemn this young man, to say, I know better. I know that you suffer these temptations. But Macarius refuses to go down the path of judgment. Instead, Macarius vulnerably opens up about himself. You know, I have lived in the desert for many years, and everyone sings my praises. But despite my age, I still have trouble with sexual fantasies. In that moment, Macarius does something much harder than judgment, doesn't he? He chooses death. He chooses to not remain bottled up and to point his finger at someone else. Instead, he shares the speck or the log that's in his own eye. And that vulnerability, that's what enables Theopemptus to open up and share his soul as well. Well, to tell you the truth, the same is with me. The story concludes by telling us that Macarius goes on and admits to his brother all the other fantasies, one by one, that causes him to struggle. He lays bare the depths of his soul for this young man, and he didn't have to. But he knew that by voluntarily confessing his own sins, that this might make Theopemptus become more comfortable to do likewise. And in the end, we are told that that's exactly what Theopemptus does. He confesses one by one all the struggles which he's been dealing with. What Macarius did that day, that's a form of death. Macarius didn't have to expose his own failures. He could have hid behind his reputation. He could have judged Theopemptus and told him, I know better. But doing so, that doesn't bring about another's freedom. So Macarius chose the way of judgment. He voluntarily exposed himself in the hopes that this might enable his neighbor to live more truthfully and honestly. That's what vulnerability does, doesn't it? Vulnerability has a way of tearing down the walls that exist between us. Brutal honesty, that's what opens the doors and allows for wholeness and healing to occur when things go wrong. Macarius faces a type of death. A death that day when he refuses to judge his neighbor. And instead shares honestly so that God could be a place that happens for Theopemptus. Judgment very rarely leads to healing and wholeness. Judgment very rarely allows for God to happen for someone else. No, judgment usually forces us to put up walls. It pushes people away. It cuts people off from God, and even worse, it reinforces our own slavery. Judgment very rarely brings life to our neighbor. Instead, what the desert teachers, the mothers and fathers, what they introduce us to this morning is a different way of living, one that believes that our neighbor is both our life and our death. Our neighbor is our life because our connectedness with God is tied to our connectedness with our neighbor. And yet the neighbor is our death because we must let go of all things which block our neighbor's relationship to Jesus. Our achievements, our desires of self-justification, and the power of judgment over another. All these things must die if we want to genuinely put someone else in the place where they can touch and feel the healing of our God. So let us learn from the desert teachers who took Jesus' words literally to do not judge ever, under any circumstance. And let us undertake the difficult work of honestly dying to ourselves so that we can make this happen. For only when we stop running from ourselves and when we confront our sinfulness, our vanity, our woundedness, only then can we stop judging another. Only then can we too become gods on earth. Gods like Macarius and Moses the Ethiopian, who are gods because of their willingness to cover up the sins of everyone else. In closing, let us hear another wisdom saying of Abba Moses. To die to one's neighbor is this: to bear your own faults and not to pay attention to anyone else, wondering whether they are good or bad. Do not harm anyone. Do not think bad in your heart towards anyone. Do not scorn the one who does evil. Do not put confidence in him who does wrong to their neighbor. Do not rejoice with those who injure their neighbor. This is what dying to one's neighbor means. Do not judge or rail against anyone, but rather say, God knows each one. Amen.
In response to the message today, we are going to sing number 71 in the Purple Sing the Story book, number 71. It's called Gentle God, When We Are Driven, and this is a new song for us. I'd invite you to stand as you are able, and Peggy's going to play it through once, and then we will sing through the four verses. But I'd like to just highlight, as reflection on Ryan's message, verse number four, let our strength be in forgiving, as forgiven we must be, one-to-one in costly loving, finding trust and growing free. Gentle God, be our release. Gentle Spirit, teach us peace. Please stand.
Today, it's our privilege to have Kristen Walker